How many of you were blessed by the worship today? You were blessed. Is the wind still blowing outside? So it kind of just blew you right into church. You didn't have a choice. Hope it didn't mess up your hair. Amen. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, in all seriousness, the Houston Astros cheated the Dodgers out of a World Series. Go ahead and just tell your neighbor that. Just tell your neighbor. I got nothing good to say about the Houston Astrix. But this is a spiritual church, in case you're a visitor here, and we care some about the Dodgers and the Lakers and the Clippers, I suppose. Hey, inside your bulletin, there's a lot of inserts and information in there. I need to just draw your attention to that before I get into my sermon. I got a lot to go over. There is a little insert on a 12-day tour. It's almost 2 weeks. Our theme for the decade is called A Decade of Destiny. And there's a play, a passion play, that has been going on since the 1600s over in a little tiny town up in the Bavarian Alps over in Germany. And we're taking a tour, and we have 141 people signed up. We're going to go just chill over there in Europe and see that part of the world, and then conclude that trip by watching this passion play that happens only every 10 years. So you won't have a chance to go see this for another 10 years. Just want you to know we only have 7 spots left. That's it. We have 141, but we have 148 reservations. The whole thing is sold out. And so if you're interested in going, make sure you contact our office this week. Also, last weekend we announced that our messages through our radio and television ministry, Lift Up Jesus, is now on KKLA Monday through Friday, every night at 7 o'clock p.m. And you have these two little cards that look like this. I'm sorry, my picture's on that thing. I'm sorry. But those are for you to give to people at work. And this is not for you. This is for you to find someone that you know. And I don't give it to someone who's not on the freeways at 7 o'clock p.m. You want to give this to someone who you know is on the L.A. freeways at 7 o'clock. That's for you to give to them. And there's an insert there on that particular ministry, KKLA. If you'd like to partner with us in that, we would love and enjoy and need your help. If you turn that over, it says reach. And we've never really announced this, but once a year we have a banquet here at the church where we actually feed people who are interested in helping and who support our ministry, the Lift Up Jesus broadcast ministry. Don't know if you know this, but we are on nationwide radio and television. We're working towards that. So if you're interested in that, there's a banquet on February 18th, and I would encourage you and just love to have you come and to see what's going on in that ministry, because we have the potential to reach millions and millions of people in this country. And of course, I believe that there's no greater time or more important time than right now. Now, in your cover of your bulletin, this is our theme for this year, 2020. A leaping in expectation. How many of you were here last weekend when we talked about all that? Whatever area of life that God is calling you to be involved with, we don't want you to tiptoe in. We want you to actually leap. Just say, God, just say yes, Lord, and be obedient to what He calls you to do. And you don't need to be fearful. You need to know that God is there, that God is going to enable you, and God is going to provide for you if you'll take that step of faith. Amen. Now, a lot of you are timid and you're just afraid of doing things, and even some of you just coming to church is difficult for you. I don't know why. But I want you to watch this little video of some people who take great leaps of expectation. Let's look at this video. All right. How many of you know some of those people are crazy? They're crazy. Out in the lobby of this church, we have put a wall out there where we want you to go out there. You don't have to do it today, but sometime the next couple weeks when you're coming and going to church, and to write down something that you feel that God is impressing upon you to accomplish in your life the next 10 years. We want this to be a decade of destiny. It might be just, and you can just write just a few words. I'm going to try to finish school. I'm going to be a better husband. Maybe you want your spouse to be saved. Maybe you want to be a better presenter of your witness and your testimony to people who are lost. Maybe you want to lead a life group. But something that you feel God is leading you to do over the course of the next 10 years of your life. And we want you to write that out there on that board so we can see that this decade is truly a decade of destiny. Amen? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Inside your bulletin are some sermon notes. We're in a six-week series along with Life Group curriculum, and we're looking at six things in which we're to place our hope. Last week, we looked at the truth that we're to put our hope in God and in God alone. Today, I want to address the topic of the promised land, trusting and believing in that place of true blessing. For Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he believed in the promised land for him was that day in our country where there would be racial equality for all. And so I want to talk to you about the promised land as it is in the Bible. Recently, on a television show called Jeopardy, and we have a man who's grown up in this church, Ray Reynolds, who's a cameraman on that show for the last 30 years. And just recently, there was a social media uproar with a question about the city of Bethlehem. The topic was, where's the church? That was the question. Where's the church? And the final question of the first round was for $200. Alex Trebek, where's the church? Here's the clue. Built in the 300s AD, the Church of the Nativity. And the question is, where's the church? And the first contestant, Katie Needle, answered, what is Palestine? And Alex Trebek said, incorrect. And the next contestant, Jack McGuire, said, what is Israel? And that was deemed correct. Now, later on, they changed it because of political correctness, and they took the points away from Jack McGuire and gave them to Katie Needle. Now, there will always be a debate, just so you know. It will always be a debate between the Jews and the Arab nations on who owns that land. I want you to write this down. The land originally was promised to Abraham. It was originally promised to Abraham. And in case you're looking for a timeline, this was 4,000 years ago. How many of you think that's a long time? It's a long time. You got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, the very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 4,000 years ago, here's what the Lord said to Abraham. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the what? The land that I will show you. Once you get there, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And down in verse 5, it says they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. So the land was given by God to Abraham. The land was originally called the land of Canaan. It's where the Canaanites lived. Write that down, the land of Canaan. The Canaanites lived there. That's why they're Canaanites, right? God decides, and some of you think this is going to be unfair, but God decides to take the land from the Canaanites, and he's going to give it to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. You say, well, why in the world would God do that? Simple answer, God can do whatever he wants to do. He was the one who created the land. You want to know who the land belongs to? The land belongs to God. God can give it to whoever he wants to give it to. He could have given it to Fred Flintstone if he'd wanted to. But he chose to give it to Abraham and to his descendants. The best answer is, why did he do that? Because God had a plan that he was going to raise up a people, a nation, and from that nation would come the Messiah, and the Messiah would be the one who would redeem the entire world. So God had to pick some land. He could have picked Simi Valley to do all this, but he picked that land over there in the Middle East that used to be the land of Canaan. That's why the land is called, write this down, the Promised Land, because it was part of God's unwavering covenant or promise to Abraham and to his offspring. He promised it to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now I'm going to give you a long story made simple. This story is 400 or 500 years long. I want to make it just in a couple of minutes. The Israelites, because of a series of events, they end up as slaves down in northern Africa. The Hebrew people are enslaved in northern Africa, an area that we know as Egypt. And they are there for 430 years as slaves. But God has never forgotten about his promise that he made to Abraham. So the Hebrew nation is enslaved in Africa. God raises up a man by the name of Moses to lead 1.5 million Hebrews out of Egypt up to the promised land, the land he promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. For 430 years, they're enslaved. For 430 years, they are in bondage. For 430 years, they are in Egypt. Finally, the 10th and final plague, you know the story. God said to take a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the tops and the sides of the door frames, and anyone who has blood on their door, the death angel will pass over that house. If you do not have blood of the lamb on the tops and the sides of your door, when that death angel comes by, he will enter that house and he will take the firstborn male of every family. And it was through that final plague that finally Pharaoh said, okay, God's people, you can go. And God used Moses to lead the children of the nation of Hebrew people out of Egypt and up towards the promised land. Now, this journey should have taken 11 days. 11 days. But because of sin, they had to wander around the desert for another 40 years. So now that's 470 years. They haven't gotten into that promised land. But finally, they come out of the desert, and they come right up against what's called the Jordan River. And they're getting ready to go over the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to go in and take possession of what's called the promised land. Before they cross over, they send in 12 spies. 10 of the 12 spies says, oh, we can't go in there. They've got giants. This is a bad idea. But two came back and said, we can do this. But they all said these words. Write this down. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, they would no longer be in the desert. They would now get dessert. It was a lush land. Represented the abundance of God. God then tells Moses, Moses, you're not going to get to go. Instead, Joshua is going to be the one who leads the Hebrew people into taking possession of what we know today as the land of Israel. And so we're in Joshua chapter 1 here. If you read, and don't do this now, but sometime this week, read the first 6 chapters. Just read the first 6 chapters of Joshua. And you'll read the story of how the descendants of Abraham What we know today is the 12 tribes of Israel, which were the 12 great grandsons of Abraham. And those 12 nations, those 12 tribes, we have their names on the 12 pillars out in front of this church. They cross over into the Jordan River and take possession. They settle into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that represents God's best for them. Now, spiritually, write this down, and I don't have time to get into this, but it is a place of salvation is what it represents symbolically, because this really is our story, every person here, because all of us at one time were enslaved to sin. All of us were in bondage because of our sin, but Jesus becomes the Lamb of God, who dies, and because of his blood that he shed on the cross, his blood is what frees us, and we go from being lost to being saved because of the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. But for our study today, we see this as a place of victory. Write that down. It is a place of victory, the place where God brought his blessing upon his people. I want to show you a map of Israel. And you can see the 12 tribes of Israel settled in that land. Everybody see the map? And again, these are the 12 great-grandsons. When they were down there in Egypt, they were just a few people, but they grew so many that they couldn't even count them all. By the time they got there, there was 1.5 million Hebrews that settled into this land. Now, this land for them represented three things. Number one, it meant freedom for them. No longer slaves, no longer in bondage, no longer in Egypt, no longer in the world, no longer in the desert. It meant freedom for them. Secondly, it meant fullness. They now have entered a land of hills and valleys and rivers and fruit and wine, in oil, in figs, in grapes, and pomegranates, and blessing, and abundance, and overflowing land with milk and honey. Instead of eating the same manna three times a day for over 40 years, they now have mangoes, and grapes, and avocados, and tomatoes, and cucumbers, and peppers, and zucchini, and apples, and pears, and bananas, and dates, and on it goes. It meant the fullness of God. Number three, it meant fulfillment. That God was fulfilling his promises. That they were living in the will of God. And you have to get this point. It wasn't about the soil, the dirt, the land. It was about their role, God's eternal plan for them, that through those 12 tribes, specifically the tribe of Judah, one would come, the house of David, which would eventually lead to Jesus being here, the Son of God, and being the Savior for the entire world. That was the purpose. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Everybody say 25 years ago. I can't even believe the story I'm about to tell you. But 25 years ago, I was preaching at a church right down Rinaldi at a little church called Hillcrest Christian Church. We had 8 pews. I counted them all the time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We had 4 sections of 8 pews. And we were running 1,000 people in that building. You say, how can you do that? Well, we had multiple services. And I was preaching so many times a week, I'd lose my voice every single week. But we were literally down the street running 1,000 people. And many times, I was discouraged. Because it's like, God had put me here to somehow preach and reach the largest, one of the largest cities in the world, one of the wickedest cities in the world, and he's got me down there in this little tiny building. And I know God was moving, but I was discouraged half the time. Meanwhile, there was a man named Dr. Jess Moody, who preached at the famous First Baptist Church in Van Nuys, California. At one time was the largest Sunday school in the entire United States of America. They used to run thousands and thousands of people just in their Sunday school department. That's what they were known for. Jess sold his facility to Jack Hayford in Church on the Way and came out here on this and bought this piece of property. There were no homes, there were no stores, there was no Starbucks, no In-N-Out Burger, and it was a dead end road, and it was a dirt road. But he had this faith and this vision. He could see that one day that this piece of property would be a prime piece of property. He could see that one day there were the hills would be covered with people who would need Jesus. He could see that one day across the street there would be tons of stores and restaurants. But he came out here where this was a dead-end street. And they I think it was about 14 acres of land or 15 acres of land, and they built the auditorium where that's now the children's facility. This building wasn't here. The gymnasium wasn't here. The parking structure wasn't here. There was nothing here but some shepherds and some sheep. And he had a handful of people because a lot of people quit. A lot of people gave up. A lot of people were discouraged and they left. And so one day I'm down there at that little tiny building in my little tiny office, and there was a knock on my door, and it was Dr. Jess Moody. He walked in. It was like John Wayne walking in a Western movie. And if you knew Dr. Jess Moody, he was larger than life. And he said, "Dudley, why don't we merge our two churches?" His was a Southern Baptist church. Mine was just, I was an independent Christian church. He goes, "Why don't we merge these two churches together?" And I didn't know what to think about that. And we started to pray, and we finally came up with a plan. He and I came up with a plan. He was going to let me preach every Saturday night because they didn't have Saturday night service, and we had Saturday night service, all those multiple services. So he was going to let me preach every Saturday night, and he was going to let me preach every Sunday morning at the 9 o'clock hour, this hour. And then he was going to preach every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock so my people could come hear me, his people could come hear him. And then once a month, he was going to let me preach all three services. That was the plan. And one morning about 5 a.m., I could not sleep. And I woke up and I said, am I just going to lay here in bed, or am I going to go eat breakfast? Now, how many of you like breakfast? I don't need lunch. I don't need dinner, but I got to have breakfast. So I went over to a restaurant. It's not even there anymore. It used to be called Coco's, and it's over there where Chick-fil-A is now. How many of you know where Chick-fil-A is? Mm-hmm. Over on Devonshire, and there's nobody in there. I walked in there at 5 a.m. in the morning, and I looked over, and there was Dr. Jess Moody sitting in a booth, had a stack of pancakes about that high. He was pouring a barrel of syrup, and it was just running over. He looked up at me and said, "Dudley, sit down." I sat down. He was 70 years of age. We hadn't yet merged. We were just talking about it. And he says to me, "Dudley, I'm done. I'm 70. I'm old. I'm tired. I'm out. If you want to do the merger," he goes, "you can have that church." He goes, "but I'm done. There's not going to be any team teaching or team co-pastoring. He said, "if you want it, it's yours. I'm out. I'm tired." And he said, "there's just one small thing." He goes, "what's that?" He goes, "you have to take the $9 million debt." And he said, "the guy that owns the loan is a Christian banker down in Long Beach, California. It's a family-owned bank. And there's a guy down there named Mr. Walker who owns the debt. It's $9 million. Now, the land and the building cost $16 million. And so they owed $9 million. And so I went down there and met Mr. Walker. I had no idea what I was doing. I walked into his bank. We went down into the basement, this little room. I thought it was the mafia or something. And he said, we're thinking about taking over the church. And he goes, I just want you to know. I said, well, I can't afford, I don't have $9 million to give you. And he goes, well, how much are you willing to pay? I hadn't thought about that either. And my favorite number is 7. So I just said, well, how about 7? This whole meeting took 10 minutes. I said, how about $7 million? He goes, here's what I'll do. He goes, I'll set you up on a 3-year interest-only payment. You're only paying interest. At the end of that 3 years, if you don't miss a single payment, he goes, the debt will have grown from $9 million to $9.5 million. He goes, if you don't miss a single payment for 3 years, he goes, I'll give you that building for $7 million. And we shook hands. And I walked out. We didn't miss a single payment for 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, he sold me the building for $7 million. That brother gave me $2.5 million in one 10-minute meeting. And we would not be here today if it had not been for the grace of the banker down there in Long Beach, California. You need to give him a hand too. Now, when we did this, I just want you to know that we were stepping out in faith because we had no idea how this was all going to turn out. We had one guy on the staff who confided in a friend of mine who told me, who said, this will never work. This is a bad idea. This church is going to fall as soon as they merge. And he was the first guy we fired, just so you know. And ever since we fired him, the church has done nothing but grow. Can someone say amen? Now, I say all that to tell you this, that when we merged, and we merged the two churches together, and we moved down here and joined forces, at that moment, I felt freedom. I felt like I was no longer bound by that small facility. I felt the fullness. I felt like we were in a place of blessing, a place that was overflowing with milk and honey. But the most important thing was I felt fulfillment, like this was of all of God, that only God could have pulled this off, that we were doing exactly what God had called us to do. Yes, it was a leap of faith, and we leap with a sense of expectation, but it's not the building. It's not the land, the soil that's underneath this building. It's the fact that what this represents, a sense of this is exactly God's purpose for our lives being fulfilled. That in this great city called Los Angeles, in a place called Hollywood, a very liberal, a very wicked, a very worldly place, that God had carved out this piece of property to do his pleasure, to do his will, to do his preaching for this lost and dying city. I want you to take your Bibles. I'm out of time. I haven't even started preaching yet. I just want to read the first 8 verses and make some quick points, and then we'll get out of here. Amen. Is that okay with everybody? One day I'm going to preach as long as I want to. I just want you to know that. This is not that day, but one day. I'm just going to preach one day. Look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, everybody say Moses. I want to hear you say Moses. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aid. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you, Joshua, and all these people, I want you to get ready. Everybody say, get ready. Get ready. Say it again. Ready. Say it again. I want you to get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the
Israelites.
To the what?
Israelites.
The land belongs to the Israelites. It's right there.
Yes.
Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert up there to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea to the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor what? Nor forsake you. Have you ever looked at the promises of God and thought, those are really nice, but they're really for someone else, or really not for me? Did you know that there are 3,000 promises in the Word of God? And they're all for you. Oftentimes we say, I read what God said to Moses. Yes, I've read what God said to Peter. Yes, I've read what God has said to Mary. Yes, I saw what God wrote to Paul and what God said to David and what God said to Daniel. Yes, I saw what God said to Solomon. Those are wonderful promises. God spoke them to them. He did not speak them to me. Yes, I hear what God said to Joshua, but he said that to Joshua. He did not say that to me. The Bible says in Psalm 119, your faithfulness, O God, continues throughout what? What does that mean? That means all the promises of God are for all generations. His promises to be with them, he's also promises to be with us. His character is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and what? Just a couple of days ago, for the first time in about 5 years, I drove through Beverly Hills. I forgot what Beverly Hills was like. I couldn't believe it. You could smell the wealth. It was like it was foreign to me. Like, this is strange. This is a strange place. Who are all these people here? They live here. They shop here. The stores, the cars, the money, the wealth. If you ever see me in Beverly Hills, I'm not shopping, I'm window shopping. And for many people, as you look through the Bible, all of the promises that are here, all of the blessings of provision that are here, oftentimes we look at those things and we go, those aren't for me, those are for other people. I read them, but I'm just window shopping. No, no, no. All of the promises of God are for you. God's eternity is for you. His salvation is for you. It's for all saints and for all seasons. I want to look at verse 7. Go down to verse 7 if we can. He said, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the what? Left. To the left. That you may be successful wherever you go. You're to get your nose in the Bible. Don't look over there to see what Holly Weird is trying to tell you to do. Don't look over here to see what the television shows are trying to tell you to do. Don't look over here and see what culture is trying to tell you to. Don't look over here and see what pornography is trying to tell you to do. Don't look over here and see what the professor down at the university is trying to tell you to do, or what the politician is trying to tell you to do, or what money's trying to tell you to do, or what fame's trying to tell you, or your friend is trying to tell you, or your enemies. You just keep your nose right here. And you will be successful in whatever you do. Verse 8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and what?
Success.
Three things. Number one, quickly, write this down. The word of God should be in your mouth.
Amen.
Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. In other words, you should be speaking. This is different. Not just reading. not just listening, not just hearing someone else read it, not just looking at it, not just memorizing it. You should be speaking it, verbalizing it, proclaiming it out loud. Turn to your neighbor and say, out loud. There's something powerful about speaking the word of God out loud. Jesus was tempted 3 times by the devil in the wilderness. And all 3 times he was tempted, Jesus, 3 times, he spoke the word of God to the devil, and the devil left. And you and I are tempted by the devil not 3 times, you and I are tempted 1,000 times. And every time the devil is tempting you, you should be speaking, quoting scripture back to the devil. And if you will, the next time the devil tempts you, if you will just start rattling off scripture out loud, that devil will flee you like a ship off a sinking ship. We're together, we always talk about the Lakers or the Dodgers or the weather or the wind or the finances or the traffic or our fashion or the president. What we need to be speaking is the truth of God's word. Number two, God's word needs to be on your mind. He said to meditate on it day and night. In other words, meditating, just store it up in your mind. The word meditate has the idea of humming. When you're humming, have you ever got something in your head and you just keep humming it? This song that we sang this week, Unstoppable God, Your Glory Goes On and On. Sometimes I hear that song and I'll start, that will go through my head all day after I hear that song. Likewise, when you read the word of God out loud over and over again, it gets down in your heart and in your mind. You need to dwell on it, meditate on it, chew it, let it percolate in your heart, in your mind. A great exercise is in the morning when you wake up, read a passage of scripture. Pick one line, one verse, one thought. Get that in your mind. See it and close the Bible. See if you can go the whole day, and everything you do that day, think about that one line. When you're driving to work, what did I read this morning? When you're at work, what was that line? When you're at lunch break, what was that line? Driving home, what was that line? When you go to bed at night, see if you can remember that line that you read that morning. And then when you go to bed, right before you go to bed, read another passage. Pick one line. And all night long when you're tossing and turning, how many of you toss and turn all night long? I mean, you just can't sleep. Sleep is an elusive dream. But instead about worrying everything you worry about while you're tossing and turning, see if you can remember that last Bible verse you read before you went to bed. Keep that in your mind all night long. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 63, as we prepare to close, turn to your neighbor and say, as we prepare to close, because your love is better than life, my lips will do what? I mean, you think about everything in this life. God's love is better than anything in this life. Verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live. God, you give me another day. I'm going to praise you, your name. I'm going to lift up my hands. Verse 5. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will what? Now look at verse 6. On my bed, I will remember you, and I will think of you through the watches of the what? God's word needs to be in your mouth, on your mind. And number 3, God's word needs to be followed. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it, that you will be prosperous and successful. I really truly believe that true blessing, true blessing of God comes when you and I live in obedience to God. The nations would have never got across the River Jordan. They would have never been able to settle in that land had they not been obedient. Get the word in your mouth, get the word in your mind, and whenever you're reading the scriptures and you hear of something that you're not doing, go, oh, I've got to start doing that. I don't have a final story, but I have a final question. Is there anything in your life, can you name one thing in your life that you have yet to be obedient in to the will of God? You say, well, I've got 99 out of 100 things I do exact, but I got this, Pastor, I got this one thing, I just can't be obedient. I can't do that. Can you think of one thing that you're not doing, living in obedience, and that whatever that one area is, you need to come today and say, I'm gonna surrender that, I'm gonna walk in complete obedience. Now, this has nothing to do with your salvation, but once you're saved, there is no doubt when I read through scriptures that God has all kinds of blessings, but he's not gonna give you those blessings, some blessings. There's some blessings that are reserved until you begin to walk in obedience. And the only person you're hurting is really yourself. I've got some in the church, I bought a gift for them. I was just out shopping, I saw a gift, and I said, you know what, that person would like that gift, and I bought it. And I said, the next time I see them, I'm gonna give them that gift. It's been 3 months, that gift is still sitting on my desk because I haven't been in church for 3 months. That's a silly illustration with a powerful point that in whatever area of life that you're living in disobedience, God is withholding some type of blessing because God, if you honor him, if you follow him, if you obey him, he's got all kinds of blessings he's got ready just to deliver, but he's waiting on you to begin to walk in obedience. It has to do with the here and the now, not just the future when we get to heaven. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for church. Thank you for this message, the story of Moses leading the Israelites up to the River Jordan, yet you chose Joshua to lead them on into the promised land. Lord, as we head off into this next 10 years, I want your hand of blessing to be upon this church. I want your hand of blessing to be upon every family. I want your hand of blessing to be upon every person. I want to live, I want to walk, I want to dwell in the promised land, the land that's flowing with milk and honey, the land that represents God fulfilling his promise, the land that represents his goodness and his kindness and his abundance. You said that you've already provided victory. Victory is already assured. If we will come along and simply obey you, O God. I ask God if there's anyone here today who's living in any kind of disobedience, Lord, help them to come today and just say, I want to live my life completely surrendered unto you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.